All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 30 and 31. I don't realize how often I'm drawn to this passage of Scripture. I'm sure that I have preached this to you many times. But I believe that this small section of Scripture is so powerful. This small section of Scripture is a microcosm of the whole counsel of God. And so you can read this, and as we read this, and as I declare this unto you, it expounds forth the truth of God's sovereignty, of God's election, of Christ's redemption, of His righteousness, of His sanctification. It expounds unto us the whole purpose of God's saving grace, and that is His own glory, that none should glory save in God. Let's read these together. Read this. See if you can't pull this out really quickly. The apostle says this in verse 30, but of Him, who's he speaking of? God. But of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? That, here's the reason, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As we look at this verse, and we see these two little words, but of God are you, what? In Christ. Now listen to me very carefully. There is nothing more important than this. There is no question more important than this. Are you in Christ? Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, there is no life. Outside of Christ, there is only death. There is only hell. There is only justice. There is no mercy outside of Christ. In Christ. I want by God's grace and power this morning to speak to you concerning the union we have with Christ. The union we have, I pray that God by His grace would instill this in our hearts, this union with Christ, the necessity of it. The necessity of it. Consider Noah and the ark. How necessary was it for Noah to be in the ark? Outside the ark was nothing but death. In the ark was life. It's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of our union with Christ. I pray that God would instill this in us, the necessity of this union. And I want you to be comforted. You who are believers in Christ, if you are believers in Christ, born again of the Spirit, you are in Christ. You are in union with Him. And we who are in union, is there any other thing we desire to glory in save the cross of Jesus Christ? What Paul said in Galatians, he said, we do not glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. That is, we glory in the person and work of Christ upon the cross as all our acceptance with God. So then, if you are in Christ, Paul says in Galatians again, if you are in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. If you are in Christ, you have a new creation. You're a new creature. And what this means is that none of our works, none of our merits, none of our obedience to the law has anything to do with our union with Christ. You got that? None, neither circumcision of anything or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. None of our works have anything to do with this union. I know this, when we sin, we feel as though we are out of union. That has nothing to do with it. Sometimes we feel as if we are in obedience that we We are more in union. No, has nothing to do with your union. Nothing at all. But I want you to understand this. Our union with Christ is only by an act of God's sovereign will. Are you in Christ? Now, why in the world are you in Christ? By the sovereign will of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what our text said? But of God are you in Christ Jesus. It is a sovereign act of God's will and omnipotent power. Now, the sovereignty of God is a vast subject. It is a deep subject. And it is a subject that man by nature cannot understand and, in fact, does not like. A man by nature is unable and unwilling to believe or comprehend the sovereignty of God in salvation. So then, men deny it. They strive to remove it, the scepter of omnipotence from the hand of God. And yet, no matter how they strive, they can't do it. God says, I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times of things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Man by nature is ignorant, depraved, and incapable of knowing God. In the book of Job, one rightly asked, canst thou by searching find out God? Can you by all your diligent study understand or know God? No, the scripture said there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. This vain religious generation, countless millions have set themselves against this doctrine of God's sovereignty. They would reject it, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, for the doctrine of man's will. They hate it. They hate the doctrine of God's sovereignty because it cuts to the root of their false religion. Instead of God ruling sovereignly over all things, instead of God having sovereignly determined all things after the counsel of His own will, they would rather have blind faith, luck, or chance to rule over all things so that they may have some part in their salvation. That's the reason why they deny the sovereignty of God, because they desire to have their will supersede the will of God. That's why they do it. It doesn't matter what men think. It doesn't matter how much they deny it or fight against it. Listen, our God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever He pleased. It doesn't matter how men feel or think about this matter of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's not just sovereign over providence. He's not just sovereign over things that are good. He's sovereign over everything. He is sovereignly ruling over all things for this purpose, to save His people from their sin. That is what He is doing. When Jesus was about to die and go ascend to be the Father, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. For what purpose? That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. In John 17, verse 3. His purpose is to give eternal life to who? As many as the Father had given Him. So then I declare to you this, that the free will of man has no place in salvation. The will of man has no place, no part in salvation. Now listen, you who believe, are you willing? Well, of course you are. But you're willing because you were made with it. Scripture says that in Psalm 110, doesn't it? Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. You see, it's a sovereign act of the hand of God. Now, in our text, I want to see three things. I want to see, first of all, our the source of our union. You that are in Christ. You that are in Christ. What is the source? What is the cause? What is the root reason that you are in Christ? And second of all, I want us to see the blessings that we have who are in Christ. You are in Christ. You have blessings. You have, matter of fact, you have all spiritual blessings, but there are, these are summed up in this text. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. These are your blessings. And thirdly, I want to see that our union always yields praise to God. Always. First of all, what is the source of our union? Look at your text. These are not complicated words, are they? The source is what? God. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. This verse, in this verse we see clearly the sovereignty of God concerning our union with Christ. Behold this and see the foundation and source then of all blessings, all salvation is rooted in our union. So that all who are not in union have no hope of spiritual blessings, no salvation. And so then you are in Christ. Trace it out. Trace out this union and see where it began, how it came to be, that sinners are made one with the Son of God. The root is the sovereignty of God. The source of our union is God, but of Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone are you in Christ Jesus. And so we were put into union with Christ Jesus by the purpose of God. You were not accidentally put into union with Christ, were you? No, you were put in on purpose. Not your purpose, God's purpose, of God's purpose. You go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I don't believe we should ever get tired of reading this. Or hearing it. Because this is the source of our salvation. This is the root. This is where it began. It began in eternity. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul here is going to show us that salvation is all of God. It is of the salvations of the Father, salvations of the Son, and salvation is of the Spirit. That's what these first two chapters are testifying to. He says this of the Father. This is the work of the Father. But of the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, God the Father, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. That's where all the blessings are. And God determined that we should have all spiritual blessings there. Only in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Christ. The Father hath chosen us in Christ. When? When did He choose you? Chose you before the foundation of the world. And this is the purpose, that you should be holy. That you should be without blame before Him. Here's His motivation. In love. Why would God do that? Love. Love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we who were sons of Adam were predestinated to become the sons of God. Purpose to become the sons of God. Now, how should He do this? Only by the person and work of Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ Himself. And the whole purpose of this, according to the good pleasure of His will. according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, why are you in Christ? Because God loved you. Because God willed you to be in Christ. That's why you're in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Believer, you are in union with Christ according to the good pleasure of the sovereign will of God the Father. He who moves all things after the counsel of his will has decreed that all his elect, all his chosen people, be in union with his Son. Now then, who shall oppose his will? When he did this, who was there to oppose his will? Were there anyone created? No one was yet created when he did this. There was none to oppose his will. Who in heaven or earth can say to the omnipotent God, what doest thou? I like that hymn. Who shall in thy presence stand and match omnipotence? Unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck the sinner thence. Who? Who? Behold then, the sure foundation of our union is this. It is the sovereign will of God you are in Christ. The sovereign will of God that you are in Christ. Secondly, this union of God's people is not just an act of sovereign will, but an act of sovereign love. It's not just a cold will. It is a will of love. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of sons. God didn't coldly and blindly choose you. He did so because his heart was set on you. Was set on you. Jesus tells us plainly the greatness of the depth of the Father's love. Go to John 17. How much does God love those who are put in Christ? How much does God love his elect? Go to John chapter 17, look at verse 22. Jesus tells us how much God loves you. You in Christ? Listen how much God loves you. Verse 22, it says, and the glory of Christ bestowed on him by the Father, which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Again, union. We are one, even as they are one. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, how much? As thou hast loved me. How much does God love his Son? How much does God love his Son? That's how much he loves his people. How long has he loved his Son? That's how long he has loved you. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee. John says, what manner of love is this? What man? Oh, my soul, what manner of love is this? We don't have any idea what kind of love this is. Have you ever loved anyone like this? You and I love people because of what they are to us. God loved us when we were nothing to him. We could be nothing. We could offer him nothing. And yet he's loved us. He loved his children as he loved his own Son. And God's love is eternal. God's love is immutable as his character, as his person. How high does God love his people? How broad is his love? How deep is his love? And consider this, how constant is his love? Does God's love change? Does it fluctuate like yours? No. All those the Father put in Christ, He loved them. He did it because He loved them. Here it is, love, John said. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And what is the manifestation of this love? He sent His only Son to be the propitiation for our sin. To shed His blood in the stead of His people is how much He loved us. Behold, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Sovereign will and sovereign love are the reason, the source of all union with Christ. Now, thirdly, the sovereign union, which is willed of God from eternity, and which was accomplished by Jesus Christ. This will of God was accomplished by Christ. Christ came into the world, John says, to be the propitiation for our sins. And we're going to see this in more detail concerning the blessings, because that's where all the blessings of God's people are. They're in Christ. And Christ actually did come into this world, and He did accomplish for the elect all that God purposed. And so this sovereign union, willed of God from eternity, accomplished by Christ, will be manifest to all the elect by the holy calling of God. You see, though we were in union with Christ from eternity in love, though Christ had accomplished all our salvation, yet we had no experience of it from birth, did we? Matter of fact, we were born dead in sins. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were without Christ. We were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we came into this world. Not in union with Christ. In another place, Paul says, you were darkness. We're darkness. We were without Christ in our hearts. We were without His presence of the Spirit of God. And by nature, we were children of wrath, even as others. Haters of God. Look at Ephesians 2. Flip over there in Ephesians 2. And look at verse 4. I'm sorry, look. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Now, what in the world does your will or your works have to do with His love? Matter of fact, He loved you when you were haters of God. When you were lost and dead in your sins. Says it's even when you were dead, hath He quickened us together with Christ. And hath raised us, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ. See all that union? You were in Christ when He came into the world. You were in Christ when He obtained righteousness. You were in Christ when He died. You were in Christ when He rose again. All right, who experienced that? Were you there physically? Did you see this? Did you feel this? Did you know this? You had no knowledge of this. This was something that took place outside of you. But at the appointed time, God also purposed that you should experience this union. Every one of His elect will experience this union. Look what He says. That in the ages to come. He did all this. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How does He do that? For by grace. This is how He does it. By grace. You are saved. Experimentally saved. How? Through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. You get no glory for faith. It, faith, is a gift of God, not of works. Why? We would brag about it. We would boast in it, lest any man should boast. Everyone that God put in Christ in love from eternity, everyone that was in union with Christ when He lived and died, God will manifest this to them by quickening them. And you have He quickened who were dead. And this is all of who? Who did this? But of God are you experimentally in Christ. Now you were in Christ of God. You were in Christ from eternity. Of God, you were in Christ when Christ died and rose again. And of God, you are in Christ when He calls you by the power of His Spirit. You are in Him, of God, now experimentally. A man can know all about the sovereign will of God, election, predestination. A man can know all of it. But unless you have experienced the grace of God in the new birth, you have no right to claim union with Christ. Unless God has given you a new nature, what is then the evidence of this? Well, Paul says in Romans 8:9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but of the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. The evidence of our union is what? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a lot of people claim to have the Spirit of God, right? People hopping over pews and people dancing and people jumping up and down and screaming and spouting out all sorts of nonsensical words. They say, I've got the Spirit. Well, that's not the evidence of the Spirit. There were many lost people that experienced speaking in tongues and healing. Judas did that. And he was lost. What's the evidence? How do I know if I'm born again of God? How do I know if I'm in Christ? I wasn't there when God elected His people. I wasn't there when Christ died. How do I know I'm in Christ? Faith. Faith alone is the evidence of the new birth. Faith alone. Do you trust in Christ alone? Do you believe Him as all your hope of salvation? Faith is the true evidence of the new birth, and love is always the true evidence of faith. Love is the evidence of faith. Do you love Him? Now, why in the world do you love Him? Because He loved me. He first loved me. Why do you believe in Him? By grace you are saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works. And so then, all who believe in Christ, you have this hope that you are in Christ. And now let's look closer at this union. I'm going to give you just a couple of illustrations because of time's sake. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations of union. Our Lord gave us this one. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Outside of me, like a branch. If a branch is cut off from the vine, what could a branch do outside the vine? It can do nothing. It has no life in it. Jesus Christ said, this union is so vital with me. It is though I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, if you look at a vine growing up on the wall, that vine starts out as a single vine, doesn't it? It comes up the wall, it's just a single, it's all by himself. That's Christ. In that vine is programmed all the branches that's going to come out of it. All the fruit that's going to come out is already programmed in. And as it grows, those branches start out as a little bud, and then they blossom out, they extend out from the vine, and they produce lots of fruit. Lots of grapes on this vine. You know those branches, no matter how much fruit they have, no matter how good they look, no matter how thick they are, they cannot exist independent from the vine. And so it is with us. So it is with our union with Christ. It's so vital that without Him, I have nothing. Without Him, there is no life. This is true of every believer. We know and feel this in our soul that Christ is our life. And all we do in the service of God flows from Him. And outside of Him, I would die. He is the source and strength of my life. He is all my faith, all my love, and all the grace of God flows from Him to me. Jesus Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. Now, the second figure, Peter says that he's like a spiritual building. Scripture says that Christ is the foundation. You look at this building, you see this. All the weight of this building is the foundation. Christ is the foundation of God's elect. Just as much as this building is in union with this foundation, and without it, it couldn't stand. So it is with us. We are built on Christ. We are in union with Christ, and all the weight of our salvation is on Him. This is one of my favorite verses to show that. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Shows the humanity and the eternal sonship of Christ right there. Son is given. He was a son before he became a child. He was the eternal Son of God. And what was the reason for His coming? The government shall be upon His shoulder. Now, truly, I know this, that all governments are under His direct control. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about His government, His kingdom, His people. The responsibility for the salvation of the elect is solely and completely the responsibility of Jesus Christ. You got that? Just as the sole responsibility of the weight of this building is this foundation. Are you holding up this building by standing on it? You holding up this foundation by standing on it? No, it's holding you up. So is Christ. When Jesus Christ in love purposed to be our surety, to be our high priest, He took on Himself all the responsibility. And that's pictured when Judah took responsibility for the life of Benjamin. He said to his father, if I bring him not again, let me bear him. Can you hear Christ say that? Father, all that you've given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Father, if I lose one, let me bear the blame. Do you suppose He'll lose one? No, He said He would not lose one. You not see the blasphemy of that false free will work religion in that? That they believe He redeemed people that'll be in hell? They contradict His word. I will lose nothing. Why? I'm responsible. And so sure, He said, I'm not going to lose one. And if I do, He'll bear the blame. So then all of our salvation rests on our union with Him. He is totally responsible. Now, you who are in Christ, you have been called to believe on Christ, to rest on Christ, to trust in Christ. Now that I'm going to show you the benefits. The benefits that Christ Himself has accomplished for all God's elect. Look at your text again. Go back there. We see the source then of our union with Christ, but of God. It is sovereign will and sovereign power that we are in union with Christ. Sovereign will from eternity put us in Christ, and Christ accomplished it, and the Spirit in power experimentally puts us in union with Him. Now, what are the benefits? But of God are you in Christ Jesus, manifest by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, who, Christ, of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I like that word "and" in the middle of all those because they distinguish each one of them as not all one thing. They're each individual things we can rejoice in. First of all, you that are in Christ, God has made Christ for you to be wisdom. Wisdom. When Adam sinned, he lost all wisdom. Matter of fact, he became a fool. Can you imagine a man thinking that he could cover his sins by fig leaves? As though God would not see. God would not know. I will cover my nakedness, and God Himself could not see it. And this is exactly what false religion does. False religion takes the fig leaves of their works and tries to cover their nakedness with it. He became a fool. We all became fools. When Adam died, we all died. We all were ignorant of the righteousness of God and how to be accepted of God. But see, God has made Christ to be our wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Look at the verse 23 of this same chapter. He says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, to them which have experienced this union with Christ, to you that are called to faith, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, what do we know about Him? Well, He's the power of God. He's the power of God. And He is the wisdom of God. Jesus is to this world foolishness, His gospel of free grace. Without the will and works of man, to them is nonsense. But to us who are in union, we know the power of God and we know the wisdom of God. We know it's Christ. The only way I'm in union with God is because of Christ. The only way I'm in union with God is because Christ is the wisdom of God in how God could be just and justify the ungodly. There is no other way God could be just and justify the ungodly. No other way. We know that we could never be made righteous except by a representative man. You know that? You understand that? That my whole salvation is dependent upon a representative man. That's something the world doesn't know. Man by nature is still trying to find works, something he can do to bridge the gap between him and God. Well, Christ brought this 99.9% of the way, and you know what? In my own wisdom, I'm going to figure out that other 0.1%. They don't know Christ is the wisdom of God. But to us, Christ is the wisdom of God. He's made our substitute. He has provided all that God requires in our stead. And I know this, we who are in Christ, we know that His wisdom is guiding and ruling all things to bring me to Himself. We know, Paul said, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I tell you what, in my own wisdom, I can't figure anything out. I can't see how this is going to work out. Can you? I can't see how this is going to be good. Something devastating happens to us and we are all perplexed. You know why? We cease to look to Christ as our wisdom. Christ is the wisdom that's going to work this out. Christ is the wisdom that's going to bring us to God. We don't have to figure it out. We just believe on Christ. He's wisdom. Second of all, Christ is our righteousness. God made Christ to be all our righteousness. Now we by nature are unrighteous. In ourselves we are unrighteous. Therefore we can never merit the righteousness of God. But behold that God has made Christ, our representative, to be our righteousness. You know how you became unrighteous? You became unrighteous by a representative man. Didn't you? When Adam sinned and died as your representative, you sinned and you died in that representative. And it was manifest when you were born. When you came to this world, you came speaking lies. You came with the same nature of Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, how should we be righteous? Well, we should be righteous by the obedience of one. He said, by the obedience of one shall many be made something they're not. Righteous. What we were by nature was unrighteous. But this is my hope, that God made Him to be all my righteousness. And let us who are in Christ rejoice that He alone is all our righteousness. Read this with me in Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 22. Read verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Righteousness of God without works. Righteousness of God without your obedience. Without your help. The righteousness of God without you. Without you. Is manifest. And it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see how it was made? How your righteousness was made? It was made by the faithfulness of Christ. He made it. He earned it. And notice how this righteousness of God is distributed unto all and upon all them that believe. To you that believe, this righteousness is both imparted to you. It's credited to your account. And it is imputed. It's imparted. It's imputed to you, to your charge. And it is imparted to you by the new nature. When God came in and made you a new creation, that righteousness of God is in you. Unto all and upon all them that believe. You believe? Do you believe on the Son of God alone? Well, you have the righteousness of God. Now, why in the world should you, parents, why in the world are you going to have, you have the righteousness of God? Why do you get to boast of that? Because God made Him to be my righteousness, be your righteousness. That's it. God made Him to be our righteousness. And sanctification. Look at this word. Sanctification means holiness. Holiness. Without holiness, no man would see the Lord. Scripture says that. Now Christ is our righteousness in that all his obedience is imputed to us as our own actions of perfect obedience to God. But now look and see that Christ is all our sanctification or holiness. That is, he by being our mediator and taking our nature. He has by his work fulfilled the eternal purpose of God in making us holy. Righteousness, you see, has to do with action. When a person does something, if he does something righteous, it's because he is righteous. But holiness has to do with nature. You know, God doesn't have to do anything to be holy because he's naturally holy. And because he is holy, all he does is righteous. So God not only made you righteous in all your actions, he made you in your very nature holy. You see, that's what takes place in the new birth, is that God creates in us a holy nature. Holy nature. In that same passage in Ephesians 2, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When God makes that nature, I want you to know this, that is his sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Listen, through sanctification of the Spirit. Who made you holy? It was the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit gave you this holy nature. Therefore, we can rightly sing, with his holy garments on, I am holy as the Holy One. You see how you can be accepted with God? And you look in the mirror and you see it. When you look in the mirror, you say, man, look how holy. Is that what you see? It's not what you see. What you see is sin. Because that old nature still remains. There is a constant warfare within the heart and body of every believer because of these two opposing natures. The holy nature created by God and that old man of sin that is still in your breast. We wrestle, we struggle. So how then are you to understand your sanctification? The same way you understand your righteousness. Faith. You believe it simply because God declares it to be so. Are you sanctified? If you are in Christ, God hath made him to be all your sanctification, all your holiness. And lastly, redemption. By nature, we were captives to sin. We were under a just condemnation of God. But because of Christ, because he has come and redeemed us, we are now free. It's like Egypt, like Israel in Egypt. They were in bondage. And they were held captive until when? Until the blood of the Lamb was shed. Until that Passover. The moment that Passover Lamb was, they were set free. And so it is with Christ. God hath made him to be all your redemption, Christ. You see, sin was not just put under the rug. It was actually paid for. It was actually redeemed. When Christ died, did he redeem his people? Scripture says, absolutely. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It said that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because it's done. The work is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expected. Because of his victory, he expects something. He expects his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath redeemed us forever all of our sins have been paid for in full. Why? Because God hath made him to be all your redemption price. Christ is as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And his blood actually redeemed his people. And so what then is the result? All you who are in Christ. The source is God put you in Christ according to his own sovereign will. According to his own sovereign power, he made you to experience his union. And you by faith receive Christ. You were born again, you receive Christ. And what is Christ to you? He is all your wisdom. Why? God made him all your wisdom. He's all your sanctification. Why? God made him all your sanctification. He's all your righteousness. Why? God made him all your righteousness. He's all your redemption. Why? God made him all your redemption. And what's the result of this? Verse 31 of your text. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If God the Father chose you and put you in Christ, if God the Son accomplished all your salvation, if God the Holy Spirit called you, quickened you, gave you faith and sustained your faith until you die, and you go into the presence of God rejoicing, who gets the glory? You see, the difference between false religion and true religion is that. I'm telling you. Who gets the glory? If you have any measure of glory to take for yourself, that religion is false. God's salvation was purposed this way so that God should get all the glory. And man should be abased and thankful. Isn't that what you are? Are you thankful you're in Christ? What in the world do you have to do with that? Well, I made a decision. You ain't in Christ. If that's how you got in Christ, you ain't in Christ. I'm in Christ because God put me in Christ. I'm in Christ because Christ accomplished my salvation. I'm in Christ because the Spirit put me in Christ. And I'm still in Christ because the Spirit keeps me in Christ. Therefore, he that glorieth, let him give all the glory to God. And that's what those who are in Christ do. We give all the glory to God. And we leave nothing for ourselves. I tell you, the more I learn of this, the more I experience my experience as I go through this life, I am more dependent on him right now than I've ever been before. If anything's left up to me, there's no hope. If I have to sustain myself or keep myself for 1 minute, I'd be lost. But I'm thankful that of God am I in Christ. Of God he has made him to be all my salvation. And I glory in God. Salvations of the Lord. That's the gospel. See how much you can get out of one small text. And we still haven't begun to know the fullness of that text. I pray God teach us, instruct us in these things. Let's stand and be dismissed and pray.